Will you take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 1? Daniel chapter 1. The name Daniel means that God is judge, which is to say that he is the sovereign ruler over all things. He overrules in all things. He condemns and destroys the rebellious and faithfully delivers his people who trust in him. And that's what we learn from the book of Daniel. Problem is, that makes for a very big God, a God who knows all things and a God who can do all things. And it calls for believing in the supernatural in general, and it calls for believing a supernatural being specifically. And many people reject that. Therefore, because the book of Daniel presents this truth so clearly, this book has been attacked. It's called religious fiction, because it certainly cannot be fact. For example, in preparation for chapter 3, I read one liberal commentary that described the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this way. Daniel 3 can be seen as a tale of court conflict concerning three men who have been promoted in the administration. The story combines factual allusions and traditional motifs. Daniel 3 can also be seen as a midrash, a story taking as its text Isaiah 43, which says, "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned." And that's from the Word Biblical Commentary. Why is the book of Daniel attacked so much? Because this kind of deliverance in Daniel, this kind of providence and prophecy in the book of Daniel can't be scientifically explained. So people would say that Daniel and others penned religious fiction and they recorded the stories after the fact. People deny that it would be reasonable for these kinds of miracles to take place or for someone to be able to tell the future. And people often deny the things that they haven't seen or can't see. As we know from Scripture, they also deny what they have seen. But many have done whatever they have to do in order to destroy the veracity of the book of Daniel. They'll say it's fiction. Miracles like stopping the harm of the flames or the mouth of the lions, that's fiction. Or they will say there are errors in the book. There are historical inaccuracies. Or they'll say that this book, particularly the prophetic portions, are written after the fact. And they say that because of all the detailed prophecy. These are attacks on the book of Daniel. And I would like to consider the first two attacks on the book of Daniel this afternoon. To reject the miracles of Daniel is to reject the supernatural. The miracles of Daniel are no different from those of Christ in the Gospels, or Elijah in 1 Kings, or Moses in the Law. Therefore, Daniel is claimed to be fiction just like the rest of those stories. Well, we have to consider what would be lost if we believe that Daniel is fiction and not fact. See, these miracles demonstrate that God has the power to rescue his people. And to call Daniel fiction is to reduce the strength of God. It's to do to God what Delilah did to Samson. And obviously we can't take away God's power, but we could join with the rest of the people who find God to be powerless. But by God's grace, we will maintain that God, who can and did save from the flames and from the lions, can and will save us as well. He'll save us from death. So not only do some reject the miracles of Daniel, some reject Daniel because they believe that it is inaccurate. But to reject the accuracy of the facts of Daniel is to reject the truthfulness of God. You see, in a courtroom, a prosecutor or a lawyer will attack a person's character by citing some wrong in the hopes that their word will be invalidated. So by claiming error in inspired scripture, the truthfulness of God is undermined, and he is no longer to be considered trustworthy. What kind of errors do we find in the book of Daniel? Well, some people say there are errors when it comes to numbers. Yet there's an accusation that the date of Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion in Daniel 1:1 is wrong. The Bible says in Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now, when you compare that to the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 25, verse 1, it says that in the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign, was Nebuchadnezzar's first year of his reign. Well, why does one say the third year and the other one says the fourth year? What's the solution? Well, the basic understanding here is that they use different dating systems. Daniel, who lived most of his life in Babylon, used the Babylonian reckoning. And then Jeremiah used Israelite reckoning. According to the Babylonians, the first year of a king's reign was the year of ascension. Like, we have the idea of a president coming to office. At one time, he's elected, he's the president-elect, but he comes into office the next year. In the Israelite reckoning, part of the year could be considered the first year of the king's reign. So therefore, by Babylonian reckoning, Jehoiakim's first year of reign was 607 BC, and the invasion was in 605 BC, which would be his third year, just as Daniel said. The only difference is the way that people date the reigns of kings, and it can vary from place to place based on the way they understand the information. But there's no error there between the accounts of Jeremiah and Daniel. Other people are going to attack the historical facts of the book of Daniel. For example, they're going to deny the reign of Belshazzar altogether in chapter 5, verse 1. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, these words: King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. The Greek historian Herodias didn't record Belshazzar as a king of Babylon. Therefore, the Roman Jewish historian Josephus mistakenly assumed that Nabonius and Belshazzar were the same person. Well, why did they do that? Well, these people, these historians, were using the historical records that they had. So the problem is that the Bible says Belshazzar was the final Babylonian king, and the historical books don't include him. So how do you put this together? Well, later archaeological finds have explained it for us. The Nabonius Chronicle had been found, and that was a clay tablet that was an inscribed piece of clay with cuneiform script. It was about the king Nabonius. And from this, we discover that Belshazzar was Nabonius' son. And Nabonius spent a lot of his time out of town, seemingly in the Arabian desert. And that was because he was devoted to the god Sin, the moon god Sin. Of course, the Babylonians weren't happy with that because their god was Marduk. So Nabonius often found himself out of town, and it was Belshazzar who would oversee things in Babylon. So we have a co-regency where you have two rulers at once. So Belshazzar was the final king, and he could only offer the third place in the kingdom when he said that he would allow whoever could read the writing on the wall great honor. And that's why you see in Daniel chapter 5, verse 7, this is what he says: whoever reads this writing and shows its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. It says it again in verse 16 and verse 29. And if you wonder why would he only give the third in command, well, he himself, Belshazzar, was the second to his father Nabonius. So that's the explanation of why we have this character, King Belshazzar. Other people deny the historical accuracy of the book of Daniel because of the father-son relationship between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. You see again in Daniel chapter 5 that Nebuchadnezzar is called the father of Belshazzar. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. But the problem is, we know that Nabonius was Belshazzar's father. So, is the Bible wrong? What's the solution here? Well, what's possible is that Nebuchadnezzar was the grandfather of Belshazzar, because in Hebrew or Aramaic, there isn't a unique word for grandfather. It's just the word for father. And that's why you see in some translations, the word there won't be translated father, but grandfather. Of course, other people understand this term to one to be a father. It doesn't have to be a family relationship, but instead it's a matter of classification. Just as in 1 Kings 20, we have those who are called the sons of the prophets. That doesn't mean that their parents were prophets, but it means that they were of the prophetic class. So what you find as you read, perhaps in chapter 5, verse 2, you see the footnote in the ESV. It talks about a predecessor, and that's true. Nebuchadnezzar was the predecessor of Belshazzar. So there's no discrepancy here. There's no problem with Nebuchadnezzar, his relationship to Belshazzar. The last historical discrepancy that many people bring up is from Daniel chapter 6 in relation to Darius the Mede. Now, history tells us that Cyrus the Great of Persia was the one who toppled Babylon. And there isn't a mention of a Darius on the throne until 522 BC. But Daniel refers to both Darius and to Cyrus in chapter 6, verse 28. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus, the Persian. So both people are mentioned. But we have a lot of details about Darius. We have in chapter 5, verse 31, that Darius was a Mede, and that he received the kingdom, and that he received the kingdom when he was 62 years old. That's when he assumed the throne. Now, this obviously wasn't the Darius who was to come, who reigned from 522 to 486. That was a 36-year reign, and that king began reigning in his 20s. So this one who would have begun reigning in 62nd year, that wouldn't have been possible for him. But what you should notice is that the Bible says that Darius received the kingdom. Not that he took over the kingdom, because it was Cyrus who was the one who conquered Babylon. And again, we find reference to this fact that he was given the kingship in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. The Bible says this, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, a descendant of a Mede who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. The point is that he wasn't the king who came and conquered Babylon, but he was the one who was put into leadership. So the issue is this Darius. Who is this Darius character? Well, we find from Scripture that he's 62 years old. He's the son of Ahasuerus. He's a Mede, and he's given authority in Babylon, but there's no historical record of this Darius. Well, what we do find is that from history, Cyrus conquered Babylon. And then we find that he appointed a general, Gubaru, who was a Mede, to oversee things. So from what we can tell, Cyrus came, he made the decree so that the exiles could return to Jerusalem, Ezra 1:1, and then Cyrus moved on, and he left his general, who's aged, Gubaru, in charge of things. And Darius was a title, like the title Caesar. And he was to stay in Babylon and oversee things. So some would say this is the solution. This isn't Cyrus, but this is his general that Cyrus has left in charge of things. But as we look at all these attacks upon the book of Daniel, the bottom line is that people reject God as a sovereign because they reject the supernatural elements of the Bible. They don't want to believe in the supernatural, and they want to take every opportunity they can to blow holes in the Bible and to deny that it is historically accurate. But as we study the Scripture, we find things stand up. The data stands up against these attacks. These discrepancies can be answered, so we shouldn't fret. Instead, what these attacks in the Bible have caused us to do is to read more carefully what the text actually says. And it has made us appreciate the archaeological finds that we've been able to benefit from. And our faith has been encouraged by these things. Because the more closely we read, and the more things we find, they show that the Bible is exactly true, just as we thought in the first place. And by God's grace, we shouldn't look at the book of Daniel and wonder if these things are true. These things are indeed true, and God is indeed trustworthy. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will help us to trust everything that you've said in your word, particularly this book that has been so attacked. We ask, Lord, that you would ground us in what you've said and allow us to trust you. In Jesus' name.